Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure." Let's pray together. Father God, we come before You today, and Lord, we thank You for the freedoms that we enjoy as a nation. To meet here publicly, to proclaim the truth, to believe and to live as we see fit. And Lord, I pray that You would bless those who have defended our rights for freedom. And I pray that You would continue to grant us liberty to believe and to live as we see fit, as Your Word teaches. And Lord, I pray that You would bless this time together today. Speak to our hearts by Your Holy Spirit. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting to note how your definition of what is an add-on option to your automobiles changes as you grow older. I remember when I was a teenager and I purchased my first vehicle, I purchased my first automobile, that all I could afford was an engine and wheels and AM/FM stereo, and that was about it. No cassette player, no CD player, and no air conditioning. Which is a big deal when you live in Oklahoma. I'll never forget what my dad told me after I purchased this car and thought, well, that's all I can afford. And my dad would tell me this. He'd say, "Son, a poor ride is better than a proud walk." I'm going to have to use that soon, right? Now, air conditioning, I don't really see that as an add-on luxury. I never really consider saying, does this car have air conditioning? You know, that's just something that I feel like I need in an automobile. I actually looked up on the internet in the last week at some interesting add-ons that you can get into your vehicle now. Did you know that you can actually get an add-on to your vehicle that you can push a button and it will close the doors for you? The doors will actually close at the push of a button. There's another add-on that you could get to your car that's like a dial of fragrance. And so, you can dial up new car smell. Or if you want to go raspberry, you can go with that. Or whatever it is that you want for that particular day, whatever mood that you're in, you can do that in your car. There's this one. I wanted to show you this one that you can get in a Rolls Royce. You can actually get what's called the Starlight Headliner. That's not an open roof. That's actually LED lights in your headliner. Why would you need that? It makes no sense. You know, I was thinking this week as I was preparing, I wonder how many of us as Christians see holiness and sanctification as an add-on option only for the super spiritual. I wonder how many of us as believers say, you know what, saying no to sin and yes to Jesus and growing to be more like Jesus. I wonder how many of us as Christians think growth in love and good deeds. How many of us would say that is optional as a Christian and I'm just going to do my thing, but that is only for those super spiritual or super religious. What I want to talk to you about this morning is this concept of sanctification, working out what God works into us. And my claim that I want to make to you today is that sanctification or growth in holiness or growth in godliness, saying no to sin and yes to righteousness, growing in love and good deeds, that that is not an optional add-on for the Christian life. That sanctification is essential. It is our calling as Christians. It is even an aspect of our salvation. We are saved for a purpose, and that purpose is to grow to be more and more and more like Jesus Christ. Now, I shouldn't just make that claim without supporting it. We need to see this in Scripture, that growth in godliness is indeed what we are saved for. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 says this, "Strive for peace with everyone." And then notice what the author of the Hebrews says next. He says, "And strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." You will not see the Lord without growth in holiness being active in your life. Kevin DeYoung is a young author. He wrote a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. And he says the following about how important it is for us to be growing in our holiness, to be growing in our sanctification. He says this, "Not only is holiness the goal of your redemption, it is necessary for your redemption." Now, before you sound the legalist alarm, tie me up by my own moral bootstraps and feed my carcass to the Galatians. I like this author. We should see what Scripture really has to say. It is the consistent and frequent teaching of the Bible that those whose lives are marked by habitual ungodliness will not go to heaven. To find acquittal from God on the last day, there must be evidence flowing out of us that grace has flowed into us. And I would say that is the claim that is made by the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, just like we just saw. And that is also the claim that is being made by Paul in this passage, that we as Christians are saved for a purpose. So many times the Christian life, when older preacher described the Christian life like this, it's like an old iron bed where it's solid at one end, salvation. It's solid at the other end, glorification or going to see Jesus. But in the middle, it's kind of squishy. And we don't know what the purpose is for that middle part. And the middle part in between salvation and glorification is for this. The purpose of your life as a Christian is to grow in godliness, is to grow in sanctification, is to become more and more like Jesus. And the question I want to ask today is this, sanctification in our life, this growth in holiness, is that something we produce in ourselves by our own effort and willpower? Or is that something God does in our hearts and in our lives? Which one is it? Is it effort, hard work, or is it the Spirit of God producing these things in our lives? Or is the answer, amen, brother? It's both. In fact, in these two verses in Philippians, we'll find that it is indeed both. First of all, this morning, if you are taking notes, number one, the believer's role in sanctification is this: work out your salvation. The believer's role in sanctification is work out your salvation. The only command in this passage is actually found in verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence." And then he gets to the command. Here's the command in this passage: "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Notice what he doesn't say. Paul doesn't say work for your salvation. We never work for our salvation. Salvation is an absolutely free gift of God's grace. In our works, in our deeds, we never merit salvation. Salvation is not payment for being good. We can never be good enough to earn salvation. Salvation is an absolutely free gift of God in our lives. But because God has been so gracious to us, because God has saved us, there ought to be an outflow of gratitude in our lives. And the result of true salvation in our lives is growth in godliness, is growth in holiness. We've already heard it read this morning from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Paul makes the same point there. We too often stop at the end of verse 9 and don't read verse 10. What does Paul say there? You've already heard the deacon read this morning. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. So don't stop reading there. Read verse 10. And what does Paul say there? Yes, it is a gift of God, and then, but it is a gift for a purpose. Verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so the purpose of your salvation is that you would walk out in these good works, that you would live a life out that is of gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God has done for you and for us. So I want to ask some questions. How do we work out our salvation? And why do we work out our salvation? I think Paul answers those questions in verse 12. He answers the why question. And then he answers the how question in two parts. So if you're following along, your bulletin letter A is the why question. Why should I work out my salvation? Why would I even care? That answer is found in the first word of verse 12. The first word of verse 12 is therefore. That word therefore is a huge key word that often happens throughout the New Testament. And every time you see the word therefore in the New Testament, you need to see it as a gigantic stop sign on the page. Stop! And you need to ask yourself this question. What is that therefore, therefore? And what that therefore is telling you to stop and look right above it in the text, and that will give the explanation for why you do what he's asking you to do. So why is it that you need to work out your faith with fear and trembling? The reason why is right before that in the passage. Let's scoot back up to verse 5 and catch up from last week where we were last week. Look at verse 5. He says there, let this mind be in you, which was yours in Christ Jesus, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What Paul is saying here is he is saying that our response to the reality that our great God, who forever was exalted in ages past, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became a man and became obedient to die on a cross for our sins. He never, ever sinned, but he paid for your sins and my sins. This Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day he rose again from the grave, and now he is exalted to the highest place as Lord over all, as King of kings and Lord of lords. We as Christians have confessed that openly and freely. Jesus, you are Lord of my life. And what Paul is saying in verse 12 is that when you confess Jesus as Lord of your life, it is more than talk. It's more than words. When we say Jesus is Lord, we are saying that Jesus, you are the boss of my life. Jesus, you are my owner. Jesus, you call the shots in my life from now until the day I see you face to face and on into eternity. Jesus, I want you to run my world. What Paul is saying here in verse 12 is because we have such an awesome, amazing God, and because Jesus is Lord, we ought to live accordingly. So I ask you, does your life proclaim that Jesus is Lord? That is what sanctification is all about. Living a life in response to the reality that our Savior is exalted to the highest place in heaven. Well, yes, that would be wonderful. I and we all agree, and most of us would agree with that. We would say, yes, yes, that's absolutely true. But then we come to the second question, how? I want to do that, but how do I do that in my life? Letter B, how do we do this? Work out your salvation in the loving context of the local church. Notice in verse 12 what Paul says there. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Notice he says how he refers to the Philippian church. He calls them my beloved. You know, that informs me a lot in my pastoral ministry. Because when I stand here and proclaim the Word of God to you, I don't need to just be doing that as somebody who says, do this, do this, do this, do this, and not someone who cares about your soul. Effective pastoring, just like Paul is doing here in this letter by saying, my beloved, and commends them for what they have done so well. Effective pastoral ministry is done in the context of a church of people who love each other and a pastor who deeply loves his people. And I want to tell you this morning, I've only been here for 8 weeks. And I want to tell you, I love you. And I'm thrilled that God has seen fit to call me to this church in this location for such a time as this. And so when I call you to live holy, and when I call you to say no to sin and yes to righteousness, I'm calling you as a man who loves you and who even in just 8 weeks has grown in my love for you and is looking forward to planting my life here among you, to call us all together to grow in righteousness before our God. Holiness happens in a community of people who deeply love each other and care for each other. Why does it work like that? It's the same way as in a football team. I use a lot of football analogies because it's a football season. And my Sooners are doing really well. VTC, yes. But I noticed last night in the football game, if you listen really closely, you could hear some things coming in from the sidelines. Every time when OU's defense was out there, I was praying, but when OU's defense was out there, if you listened really close, you could hear from the sidelines that they were calling in the plays. They were yelling out, pass, pass. Every time the opposing quarterback went back for a pass, you'd hear the sidelines yell out, pass, pass. And they would kind of know it's a pass play. And then when he would go to hand the ball off, he would yell out, run, run. The sideline would yell, run. You know what? They, even those on the sidelines were part of the team, were engaged in the game, and were consistently calling each other out, watching each other back, encouraging each other to continue on in the game so that they might win the game. That is what is going on here in this place in the body of Christ. Sanctification is not an individual project. If you are trying to live for Jesus by yourself, disconnected from the local church, you are fighting a losing battle and it will not work. The only way you can truly live for Jesus Christ and grow to be more like Him is in the context of a local church where you will be encouraged and loved by others who love you to spur you on towards love and good deeds. It happens in the context of community. I want to encourage you this morning. Paul here in verse 12 says, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, he commends them for their obedience. I want to follow Paul's example today. And Richland Baptist, I've only been here for a couple months, but I want to commend you for your work. If you're new here and you are considering becoming a part of this church, I want to talk to you for a moment as well. This is a great church. I don't just say that just because I'm here, but I say this because I'm new here and I can kind of see things with some fresh vision and fresh eyes. But I can tell you, this is a great church. If you come here and become a part of this church, your children will be loved and cared for. If you come here and be part of this church, you will be encouraged to live a life for Jesus and spurred on towards love and good deeds. You'll be surrounded by people who will truly and deeply care for your soul. And I want to encourage you, there is an awakening happening at Richland Baptist Church. There's an awakening happening in our souls. Because as I talk in the hallways and as people send me texts and emails and I see what you're writing on Facebook, I see an increased hunger for the Word of God. And you know what else I see? I see an increased desire to do the Word of God and be salt and light in this community. You know, this is a church where it's okay not to be okay. But we love each other enough and we realize it's not okay to just stay that way, that we want to grow and be transformed to be like Christ. And we want that for our community. And so what I'm seeing God do in our church is He is sending us out week by week into the community. And we're starting to have an influence on the community in such a way where my heart's desire is that 100 years from now, they would not be able to write the history of Richland without mentioning and of the Tri-Cities without mentioning the impact of Richland Baptist Church. My vision does extend beyond Richland to this whole area. Case in point, just a couple of weeks ago, I and Ron were able to go. We were invited. Our church was invited. We were just the representatives to go and stand before the Richland School Board. And in that particular meeting, it was pretty crowded because they were talking about some building stuff. And so people were really interested in it. But at the very beginning of that meeting, the Richland School Board presented our church. We're going to see it next week. We're going to have a special ceremony next week about this. But the Richland School Board presented a certificate to our church of gratitude, thanking us for what we have been doing at Chief Joe Middle School and Jefferson Elementary and the impact that it is making on the students there. Can you believe that? And then, amen, praise the Lord. And that's not me, that's you all, that's Genevieve and others who are making this impact by volunteering week by week to fill backpacks and give away shoes and those kinds of things. But you're supporting this by giving and also going and being an influence in our community. And then the whole school board stood up and gave us a standing ovation. Praise God. Keep doing it. Paul here says to the Philippian church, keep after it. Don't give up. You're doing great. You're doing awesome. Continue to do that. I would say that to you today. You're doing great. You're doing awesome. Keep after it. That's what sanctification is all about. Spurring one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us see. Well, before we do that, I want to mention one more thing. Verse 12, you cannot read verse 12 appropriately without reading it with a southern accent. You might say, Pastor, you've been preaching in a southern accent the whole time. And I'd say, well, probably so. But let me show what I mean by that. Let's look at verse 12 one more time with a southern accent, which is very much closer to Greek. He says there, therefore, my beloved, as y'all have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, y'all work out y'all salvation with fear and trembling. He's not talking about individuals there as much as he's talking about the church. Together, let's, as a corporate body, let us together spur one another on towards working out our salvation. Letter C, how do we do this? One more answer to the how question. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is critical. Salvation is never earned. But just the fact that salvation is never earned doesn't mean that it excludes effort. You never earn your salvation, and your salvation is not merited by your works. Your works don't earn you anything, salvation-wise. We think in salvation in three aspects. Salvation has a past aspect, that would be justification. Salvation has a present aspect, that would be sanctification. Salvation has a future aspect, that would be glorification. So you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. You were saved in the past, you were justified, you were made right with God. God declared you are innocent, you are completely forgiven. You have the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That was a declaration that God made of you in the past. And how did you get that declaration of you? You exercise your faith. You believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and it was given to you as a gift. But yes, you had to believe. It was not automatic. You had to believe. You had to have faith. We know salvation is a gift. I believe faith is a gift as well. But you have to exercise your faith. The present aspect of salvation is sanctification. And what does that mean? That means growth in holiness. And how do you grow in holiness? Yes, it comes by faith. But here in this passage, he also says you must also exert effort to grow in your sanctification, to grow in godliness. You're not earning your sanctification, but it does require effort. Sanctification by grace does not exclude faith-fueled effort. Growth in godliness is hard work. And I don't want to hide that from you. Let me give you some examples. Some of you struggle with pornography in your life. And it is a war that you fight day in and day out. And it is a real challenge for you. Let me encourage you. That is a battle that you have to fight day after day after day after day. And you will not win that fight without a lot of faith-fueled effort. It's hard work. How do you exert that effort? You exert that effort by installing software on your computer. Never have a computer or a cell phone without some accountability software on it, male or female. Because we deal with this ever-present temptation in our lives. Let me give you an example of one that's on every one of my cell phones and computers. It's called Covenant Eyes. I don't pretend that I could not be tempted with this in the modern age, in the modern world. That would be foolish. Look at the statistics of pastors that are falling all around us. But I don't assume that I'm immune to that. So on every computer, there's a piece of software that helps protect me from that. That sends emails to my accountability partners on what it is that I am looking at on my cell phone and on my computer. Let me encourage you, fight this fight with tools like that. Fight this fight in the body of Christ. Satan wants to tell you that you're the only person in this whole church that deals with that. That is a lie of the enemy. The truth of God is this: no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And if you're dealing with that, trust me, there's a dozen guys across this room that are also dealing with it. Let's fight that battle together. Maybe your sin is gossip. Do you know what gossip is? Gossip could be defined this way. Gossip is information idolatry. You ever thought of gossip that way? Gossip is making an idol out of information that you can use to tear somebody else down and lift yourself up. And Satan will tempt you with that. And your battle against gossip as a Christian is to fight against that with faith-fueled effort, with fear and trembling, knowing you have to put off gossip and put on encouragement and prayer, words of blessing and not of cursing. Some of you may be struggling with unforgiveness. Do you know what unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness is taking poison and hoping somebody else is hurt. Unforgiveness is taking poison into your own soul and hoping somebody else is hurt by that. And Paul is saying, unforgiveness is hard. Or forgiveness is hard, isn't it? It is really, 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 really hard to forgive sometimes. I don't know, some of you have been through some horrible things. But Paul here in this passage calls us to faith-fueled effort to forgive. You know, once you are saved, you are at peace with God, but you are now at war with sin. And Paul is calling us to fight that battle with the attitude of fear and trembling. What does he say, fear and trembling? He's pulling back from the Old Testament, and Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 uses the word fear. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What is wisdom? Wisdom is just knowing how to navigate life so that you grow to be more like Jesus. That's what wisdom is. And Paul says, the more you fear the Lord, the more you will grow in your sanctification. Why trembling? Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. I won't read all of that verse, but verse 2 says this. Halfway down through that verse, it says, this is what God says. This is what the Lord says. This is the one on whom I will look, on him who is poor and of contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. How are you going to fight this battle? You're going to fight this battle by trembling at the word of God. Now we come to the end of point one. Point two is shorter than point one. But if you're like me, at the end of verse 12, I might be feeling like I'm either going to burn out or give up in this fight of sanctification. If I have to grow in holiness in my own effort, I'm toast. And I'd say you're right. And I can't do it either on my own. So how are we going to fight this? I don't have the abilities. I don't have the equipment. I don't have even the willpower to fight this battle against sin on my own. Well, I love what Paul says in verse 13. In verse 13, Paul shows us that God's role in sanctification is that He works in us. In verse 13, Paul says this, it is God who works in you, both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. The very first word in verse 13 in the original language is God. At verse 12, you come to the point, I can't do it on my own. And Paul says, you're right, God will do it in you. God will empower this work in your life. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. But He will empower you in your fight, in your struggle, in your battle against sin. Your fight against sin, listen, your fight against sin is designed to lead you to increasing dependence upon God. Your battle against sin is designed to lead you to increasing dependence on God in this fight. The gospel is not do all you can and God will fill in the rest. That's not the gospel. In fact, that's exactly what Mormons believe grace is. It's a false gospel. Grace is from beginning to end. And how do we grow in sanctification? We grow because of the grace of our God inside of us. The Holy Spirit within us. How does He do it? He does it because of Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it in you until the day of Christ Jesus. So what does He do? Letter A and letter B. Letter A, God gives you new desires. God gives you a new desire. Look at verse 13. What does God do? God works in you to do what? To will and to do according to His good pleasure. What does that mean? Does that mean God's will and His actions? No. What He's saying there is God works in you to change your will, to give you a new desire. One of the things God does in our lives as Christians is God works so much in our hearts that He changes our affections, where we no longer love the things of this world, but we love the things of God. And that is a progressive thing that happens in our lives from the moment we trust in Him as Savior and Lord all the way till we see Him face to face. That's what God does. He gives us a new affection. We sing about this in our hymns. There's a hymn that goes like this. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delights. That's world's desire. Things that are nobler, things that are higher, these have allured my side. That's God changing your desire to a new thing. Did you see that? God replaces our self-centered, me-focused desires with a desire to please Him and love others. He changes us from the inside out. And how else does He change us? He gives us new desires. Letter B, He empowers new behavior. Your behavior, your actions come from changed desires. So that's what God does in your heart. He changes your desires. He changes your behaviors. How should you pray then in your battle against sin? Pray this: God, transform my desires into your desires. Transform my heart to reflect the King so that my behavior is changed, so that my actions are changed. And God answers prayers that are in accordance with His Word. And finally, letter C, God enables us to bring Him joy. At the end of verse 13, He says, this is all for His good pleasure. You know, my kids wouldn't be able to play baseball and to go to dance if Dad didn't buy the equipment and pay the fees that are required of the league and of the dance facility. If they couldn't do that, the studio, they couldn't do that if Dad didn't enable that in some way. But you know what? When I sit there and watch, even though I enable all of that by paying, I watch as they do the efforts. They go to the practices. They learn how to do ballet. They learn how to hit a fastball. And they learn that. And what is Dad doing on the sideline when I'm watching that? What is Dad doing when I'm watching them perform and do what it is that they love to do? My heart is overflowing. Wow, look at them. When you grow in holiness, your Heavenly Father is doing the very same thing for you because He loves you and He's watching you. He's saying, look, that one is mine. And He is proud of you. Friend, I want to encourage you, commit this morning to growth in godliness. If you're not a part of a local church and you're seeking that, I want to encourage you, become a part of this church. I'm giving you a testimony this morning. This is a great church. I'd love for you to be a part of it. There's a whole group over there in the classroom going through 101 right now. It's becoming a part of this church. Or if God has spoken to your soul this morning that you need to be saved, you don't get your life right and then come to Jesus. Come to Jesus and He gets your life right. Come to Jesus this morning as we respond. Let's stand. We come to the time of our service where you respond, and I want to encourage you, if God has been speaking to your soul, if you need prayer or if you need to make a decision as we sing, you just walk these aisles, come forward. I'll meet you right here. Come from the balcony, come here, and I want to encourage you and talk to you about your decision and your next steps to follow Jesus. Let's pray and let's respond together. Father God, I thank You for Your Word. Lord, Your Word is powerful. Your Word speaks to our lives right where we're at. Lord, I pray for myself. I'm a man in need of sanctification. I'm not where I want to be yet, and I know You're not finished with me yet, but I thank You that it's by Your grace and by Your mercy. Help me, by Your grace, to have that faith-fueled effort in my life. And I pray for each one here that You would help us all, by Your grace, by the empowerment of Your Spirit, help us to exert that faith-fueled effort to grow in Christ Jesus. Use this time of response. In Jesus' name, amen.